So we turn to those last few words of the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 28 and from verse 16. The angel who was present when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead told the ladies who ran to the tomb that Jesus would go before them and meet them in Galilee, which is where they came from. But first they were to run and tell the disciples. And the disciples came, and they also understood the message that they were to make a journey back home to Galilee where Jesus would meet them. Not before he'd met them as they left the tomb. Not before he'd left them that first Lord's Day evening. Not before he'd met them again that Lord's Day evening. But he did make an arrangement to meet his disciples, many of whom had had to remain in Galilee, were not able to come to Jerusalem. And there he desired to meet them. Paul says there were over 500 at once after he had risen. And he went. And it must have been special to the Lord Jesus, for this was the message he commanded the angels to give. Never mind about the fact he was going to see them afterwards. Never mind about the fact he was going to see them on Easter Sunday, that very first Sunday. But what he wanted them to bear in mind is that they were going back to Galilee, and there in a mountain, which he must have named, they were to meet him. They knew where to go, and they did meet him. And as we pick up the story then, in verse 16, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Now, we have no record in the scripture. He just said he'd meet them in Galilee. So at some point when he saw them, he must have said where it was to be. Or maybe they just knew where it was to be. It may have been the mount where the Sermon on the Mount was preached. It may have been one of the hills of that land where he'd done wonderful things like feeding the 5,000. But we just don't know. It's tantalizing not to know, but it does remind us that as long as we meet with the Lord Jesus where he appoints us, it doesn't much matter where it is. Well, Jesus chose the place. It probably had memories. It's a wonderful thing to go back to the place where you were brought up and just go back and see whether it's changed or not changed, how it's managed without you. And sometimes it opens up the soul to receive thoughts about how you're doing in life, how you're getting on, what you're doing. And maybe the Lord Jesus had in mind that by going back to Galilee and speaking in the place where he'd often spoken to them, where his disciples mostly came from, and where there were crowds of others who'd heard him preach, it would evoke in them a sense of thrill and a sense of remembrance, the wonderful things that had done, and it would be good for them altogether. So he appointed them a place. And then we read, when they saw him, they worshipped him. When they saw him, they worshipped him. The first and most wonderful thing that any of us can do is from within our hearts to worship the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God. It's through him that we come to his Father. The Father chose that way himself. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ from our hearts. He is the Son of God. And he is the only way by which we can come to God. Historically, those people, those towns, those nations that have worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and mind and soul have been those whose lives have been good, whose countries have been blessed. Where they have been a minority, they have been singularly blessed in the preservation of the gospel amongst most hostile people. But we come to worship when we gather together, when we meet in our family, when we pray at our bedsides or early in the morning, the worshipping of the Saviour, the devoting of our heart and of our mind and of our lives to Him, is the most important thing that we do. And here they saw the risen Lord Jesus in these circumstances. They'd seen Him since His resurrection in Jerusalem, in the upper room. But they saw Him here, and they worshipped Him. Here was their Saviour they'd seen crucified. Here He was risen. They'd seen the wounds in His hands and the piercing of His side. They'd seen those wounds. But now He was not like that. He was among them again. And they worshipped that this was the same Saviour, the same Jesus that they'd known all those years. It's a wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel that same Jesus was not in fact stolen away, His body, by the disciples, but He was alive and had come back to the place where He'd first taught His disciples, where many would know that it is the same Saviour. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Now, we know that Thomas doubted, and that Thomas believed in the Lord Jesus when he had put his finger into the hole of His nail prints, and when he had seen where the sword had made that wound in his side, the spear had made that wound in his side. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So it is possible. And the majority of Christians, this is true since that time, it's true for us, that we haven't seen Him, yet we may believe. It's perfectly proper that our souls, our hearts, our minds, our thinking may worship the Lord Jesus just as properly as if we had seen Him. But we have seen Him in the Bible, we know all about what He does. But we may meet with Him in our spirits, and we may serve Him. So, that matter with Thomas about doubting had been cleared up. So what does it mean here that some doubted? Now, it doesn't mean what it appears to mean. For example, the word "some," though it's not in italics, is actually not in the Greek. And the expression is exactly the same in the Greek as you get in verse 13. His disciples came by night. And it's exactly the same as at the beginning of verse 16. Then the 11 disciples. And the word "some" is not there. And if I can paint you a picture. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some, forget the some, were hesitant. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him and were hesitant. We ask whether they were hesitant at the sight of Him or what He had already, and we don't have recorded, begun to say. We don't know. But can you imagine the scene? Here is the Saviour. The Saviour at whose feet they'd fallen since He'd been risen. The Saviour who had fed them and cooked for them at the shore of the lake. And here was this Saviour. And here He was. And there was an awe about this one who had lived and spoken against the Pharisees and died in such a cruel way, and now was triumphantly alive and was gathering them together. And they were wondering, what's all this about? What does this mean? I sometimes thought, perhaps, if it was something like, I felt once when I was summoned as a sixth former to go and see the headmaster. And it wasn't for, I wasn't to go till after break. And I was very nervous. I didn't know what it was about. I wondered what I'd done. And with a guilty conscience, of course, there were sorts of things one might have done, but not that would warrant the head calling for you. And so it was with some trepidation and some hesitancy that I knocked on the door and went in. Now, actually, he wanted to see me about something that was very nice, very good, and quite a compliment to me. And I wonder if there was something about hesitancy. The word does not have to be translated doubted there. It's not the word used about Thomas, for example. But that there was a hesitancy. What does all this mean? What is all this leading up to? You see, and then again, the Greek word for when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubt it. And Jesus came and spake to them. It's as if the Lord saw their hesitancy. And the word for came and is often translated approached. So you get this scene. They worshipped him. They were hesitant. And Jesus approached and spoke to them. Spoke to prepare hearts. Hearts that would be overjoyed that their hesitancies had been overruled. In this case, not doubts, I think. That all their uncertainties would be ministered to. The reason the Lord gathered them together in this way would in a moment become absolutely apparent. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And they were hesitant, glad to worship, but still this in their mind, why has Jesus brought us here? And then he came close to them. He approached them and spoke to them. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word that is used for power is a greater word. The word that is often used for power is dunamis, from which we get dynamite, and means sheer strength. But the word here is the word that is usually translated authority. And that is a much greater word. The word meaning authority is a word that is rather like the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am that I am. The word for authority is the Greek for having a being from within oneself, existing from within oneself. So it's speaking here of an authority that derives from within, an authority that outweighs the authority of everybody else put together. An authority that doesn't come from any outside being, but is totally from within the character. And of course, if you like, it is that authority that then gives the power. If you have that sort of authority, then of course you can see how the word derives the meaning power. If you have all authority, you have power. But it isn't so much the strength that is spoken of as the right to exercise it. And so he says, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. The Father has bestowed on our Saviour, the one who died for us and who died for these disciples, the Father has given to him whom we know the authority over everything in heaven and in earth. Absolutely everything. There is nothing that the Lord Jesus does not have authority over, power to influence, power to change, power to alter, strength to do it. He has the right to do it. It is the word that is used when they say, by what authority do you do these things? By what right? And the Saviour has had given to him the right to do whatever in heaven and earth he sees fit. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Were they hesitant about why the Lord Jesus had called them there? He wanted them to know that they were the next of kin. These were the nearest and dearest. These were the family of such a Saviour as he is, to whom is given all authority. Now, they had been interested at one time as to whether they could sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand of the Lord Jesus in his glory. It's better than that. It's that every believer is in the hands, in the care, under the direction, under the governorship of the Saviour who has loved them and died for them and forgiven them their sins, but they are in his care, under his authority, under his protection, who can work all things together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose, who can reverse all the terrible things that man does. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word all is there but isn't there. I've told you before sometimes that the Greek word for all in the plural is not so, speaks of not so many as the singular. Now, usually, if you have a man and you have the plural, which is men, there are more men than the one man. And if you have toys, if you use the plural, toys, there's more toys than there is one toy. But in the Greek word for all, the singular word means each or every. And that is a greater idea, because the word each or every means all, but every one of them, you see, every one of them thought about separately. Not just all, but all, but each one of those all thought about separately. It has a far greater sense of meaning. And that's the word that's used here. Every authority. Every. However you look at it, whether you consider it as power, whether you consider it as right, whether you consider it as strength, whether you consider it as permission, every authority. Authority in every land, over every government, over everything you could think of, thought of individually. Every authority is given to me. This is our Saviour. And he's going to go on and explain the importance of this for the Christian's life's work. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore. We've got to go. Now, they were going to make a physical journey because they'd come all that way. And now Jesus was saying, well, I'm going to send you. But you go under my authority. You go with my permission. You go with my help. You go under my direction. You may seek my permission. You may seek my help. You may seek my direction in all the things that you do. But you're to go. It was very disappointing, I think, to the man who'd been healed in the situation of the Gadarene swine. Do you remember that situation? The man out of whom was cast those devils. It was very disappointing to him that when he said to Jesus, can I come with you? He said, no, go and tell your friends how great things the Lord hath done. I think he was disappointed. He wanted to stay with Jesus. Now, we've got the better of two worlds, because now the Lord Jesus is risen, we may stay with Jesus in our hearts at all times. But we still have to go and tell what wonderful things the Lord has done for our souls. So it's, go ye therefore. It may not mean leaving.